Okay, our scripture reading today is taken from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, yet that I may apprehend that for whose also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press forward toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Happy Sabbath,
Elmira.
Let us bow our heads, close our eyes, and ask for God's presence to be with us this morning. Father in heaven, we are thankful this morning that we are here on your Sabbath day. Father, we ask that as we dive into your word, that you dive into our hearts. Father, open up our minds to receive the words of God, that we may not leave this place the same as when we came inside this place. That we may leave change. Father, guide us through your word. Send your spirit. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. The title of today's message is, praise the Lord. I press on. It's right there, right? I press on. When we're having a difficult situation, I press on. When things are going tough, I press on. That is the title of the message today, and that is what I would like for you to leave with today. I press on. There was a man by the name of Abebe Bikila. I don't know if many have known Abebe Bikila, but he was a small young man, and he was very lean in size. He wore bright red shorts, and he had a green vest sporting the number 11 when he ran in the 1960s Olympics. And the Olympics in that year was held in Rome, Italy. And Bikila would run the entire race, 26.2 miles in 2 hours and 16 minutes, the marathon. To understand how fast that really is, let me tell you a little something. I've been trying to work out. My wife and I, we have a gym membership, and we go to the gym, and frequently, before we work out, we run and do cardio. And we were doing cardio, and I was timing myself, because you can see on the treadmill, you can actually see how much time you've been on there and how long of a distance you've run. So I look on the treadmill and I'm running and I'm exhausted and I'm running the fast as I can for that amount of time. And I ran a mile in 8 minutes. I was so excited. Yes, I ran a mile in 8 minutes. But let me just tell you, that was 1 mile in 8 minutes. To understand how fast Bikila ran the entire marathon of 26.2 miles, Bikila ran the entire marathon with about a 5-minute mile average. Running 26 miles for 5 minutes a mile is a feat in itself. A little more than a mile from the finish line, Bikila saw a statue. And this statue was known as the Oblix of Aksum. And this was a monument that was originally in Ethiopia, but it was stolen by the invading Italian troops during World War II. And so as he's approaching this finish line, Bikila sees this obelisk of Aksum, the statue that was originally held in Ethiopia. And for him, this was a sign of motivation to finish the race strong. So, as he passed the statue, he surged so far forward that the last runner could no longer keep up with him. And he ended up winning first place. Now, what makes this race so unique as well is this race was the first race won by an African. The first time ever. On top of that, Bikila ran the entire race barefoot. He said that he decided to run barefoot because the new shoes that they gave him gave his feet blisters. So he decided to run the entire race barefoot. They say that these thoughts go through your head while you're running your first marathon. I don't know if it's true, but it seems accurate. So if you decide you're running your first marathon, this is the thoughts that would probably go through your head. First one, in mile one, you're feeling confident. Mile one, you're feeling confident because you know what you've gotten yourself into. You've been training this entire time for this race. And then mile seven comes along. And they say that's when the first cramps hit you. That's the first time that you start feeling pain, is in mile seven. Mile 10 comes along, and it's the moment of truth. And some marathon courses will allow you to finish here at the half marathon. That's why it's the moment of truth. You can stop and say, well, I've been training for the full marathon, but I can't finish the full one. I am going to finish the half marathon. And you can stop there. It takes you two roads. But if you decide to keep going, if you decide to keep pushing, mile 21 through 23, they say nothing matters because everything in your body is hurting and now it's starting to numb over. And so nothing matters but the finish line, because when mile 25 comes along, you're so happy you could cry. That's what they say. Now, Paul often related the Christian walk as to one running a race. And so let's read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. The Bible says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." Paul often compared the Christian walk as to one running a race. And he says that not only to run the race, but run the race in such a way that you might win the race. It's not enough just to go on to the track, run the marathon, but run a marathon in such a way where you are going to win the marathon. That is what Paul describes the Christian walk like. What does it take to win a race that Paul is talking about? What does it take to get onto the finish line, or to get on the starting point? The gun goes off and you take off. There's a difference between running that race all 26 miles and then running that race to get the first prize. What does it take? In order to run a race like that, it takes endurance, stamina. It takes going the full length, not just the start. When I was in high school, I used to run track. And I remember running track. I would run the 400, the 200, and the 100. The most difficult of all the runs for the sprinters, they say, is the 400. Not the 800 or the 16, but the 400. And the reason why the 400 is one of the toughest courses to run is because in the 400, you are sprinting the entire time. The 800, you can pace yourself. But in the 400, the way you start is the way you're going to finish. And so I remember running track, and I don't know why I picked the 400, but the coach said, you run the 400. So I said, okay. So I got on training for the 400, and I remember getting on the starting block, and they're counting down, and they blow the horn, and I take off. There was a friend of mine's mother, Tyler's mother. She would be in the stands, and she was that mother who would always cheer for us. And she would always get so excited and so happy. And so when I was running the 400, she was there, and she was cheering for us. And they said go. I took off, and guess what? I was one of the first ones off the block. I was just running as fast as I could. I mean, I trained for this. And then, slowly but surely, I would turn the corner, and guess what I saw? A long straightaway. And then I saw another turn, and a long straightaway before I reached the finish line. And you know what I did? I started slowing down. I was tired. Then there's runners who were on each of my sides passing me by. And as soon as Tyler's mom saw that, her cheer started going down a little bit. And then she talked to me after the race and she said, Christian, what happened? You were the first one off the block, but now everybody passed you by. And I said, I ran out of running. It was tough. You see, I didn't have the endurance to finish the race, to win first place. In order to run a race, anybody can run. The difference is, Paul is saying the Christian walk is like one running to win. It takes endurance. It takes all the way to the end. The Christian walk is not about how you start. It's about how you finish. Many people have great testimonies of how they came into the church. Many people have great stories of how God came into their life. But it's not about how God comes into our life. It's about how God stays in our life and how we finish that race. The Christian race needs endurance because endurance in the Christian life is crucial. Why is endurance crucial? Well, whether we are aware of it or not, there is a continual great controversy that is surrounding every single person in this room right now. There is a continual struggle that is around us. Whether we know it or not, whether we're Christians or not Christians, we believe that there is a great controversy. And in that great controversy, the devil doesn't like to just go to you one day and leave you alone and never mess with you again. Even when you're a Christian, temptations will still arise. And there will still be times in your life where the great controversy will play a definite role. And in that definite role, in that life, we have to have endurance. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." You see, this does not mean that we won't fight against men, because there are different situations in our life where there are people that come into our life and there's tensions between two people. There could be tensions in marriages. There can be tensions in friendships. You could have an argument with your spouse. You can have differences with your friends. This does not mean that we're not going to fight against men. But this verse is telling us that there are higher intelligences behind those men or those situations that's working against humanity's destruction. Something is trying to bring us down. And we know in and behind all of those situations, the great controversy is happening. And in the midst of the enemy, amidst of all these trials and tribulations that surround our life, the Bible also encourages us to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold onto eternal life. You see, we shouldn't be divided in our thoughts. We should have one main goal, and that's to hold on to eternal life. Now, I have a question, because I always ask people this question. When people start the Christian walk, they say one of the most difficult things for them is being reminded of their past. Being reminded of the things that they have done. Maybe they don't feel forgiven. Maybe they don't feel like God is on their side. But here, we are to lay hold on to eternal life and not to be divided on our thoughts. Often I would ask the question, what does God have of you? What does he want from you? What does he long for you to have? And they would say to me, well, you know, God wants me to be healthy. God cares for me and he loves me. And so I ask, is God's main goal for you to be healthy? They said, well, that's part of it. Okay. Does God care that you have food? Well, yes, because they say you can only survive a certain amount of days without food. Okay. Does God care that you have water? Yes, because they say you can only last about 3 days without drinking water. Okay, let me take it a step further. Does God care that you have air? Yes, because you can only last a few minutes without air. Then I ask, is that God's main goal? Because there are a lot of people that don't have air. There are a lot of people in the world that don't have water. There are a lot of people in the world that don't have food. Don't get me mistaken. God wants people to have food, water, and air. But God's main goal is not for you to have water, food, and air for the rest of your life. God's main goal is for you to have eternal life with him in heaven. He's caring about your salvation. That is the number one priority that takes over everything in our lives, is salvation. Because one day we're going to not have air or water or food. What will we have then? Our main goal is to fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold on to eternal life. Paul, in this verse, contrasts those who love the material world and the care and the riches that this world can offer and are led astray by Satan to those who have one goal in mind, and that's fighting the good fight of faith and laying hold of eternal life. Now, if we look into the New Testament and we were trying to find a person who went through many obstacles, who went through many trials, who went through many tribulations, and we're not talking about Jesus, we're talking about one human person in the New Testament, many of us would venture to say that Paul had it difficult. Amen? Paul had it hard. For instance, in Acts chapter 14, verse 19, the Bible says, "Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead." Wherever Paul went, there were trials, tribulations, and persecutions. Paul was at Lystra, and these Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and heard what he was doing. So they decided to stop his ministry there. Not only stop his ministry, but end his life. So they dragged him out of Lystra. They stoned him. And they looked at him and they said, "He's dead." Pretty much. Right? Walked away. Then Paul, miraculously, by the grace of God, got up, brushed his shoulders off, and went to the next city to preach. Talk about persecution. If some of us had a flat tire, we would be mad that day. Paul, his life almost ended, and he still went to the next city to preach. The Bible tells us that Paul was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked. And 2 times he was imprisoned. If Paul were to come to my city and tell me all of the struggles that he had when he became a Christian, I don't think it's something I would sign up for. Just to be honest. Wait, so you're telling me, Paul, that you almost died, you've been shipwrecked, you've been beaten with rods, you've been stoned? To me, that's not something that I would sign up for as an apostle. Thank you, Paul, but please go to the next city and preach. You see, for Paul, he went through these difficult situations. At the end of his life, when he was writing a letter to Timothy, while Paul was in prison, Paul said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the what? The race. I have kept the faith." Throughout Paul's life, he related the Christian walk as a race. I have finished the race. I have fought the good fight. So the question is, Paul, come on, Paul, why do you have to go through so much struggle? Paul, why was there so much difficulties in your life? Paul, why, through the midst of persecution, things not going your way? Paul, why wouldn't you just stop? Why wouldn't you just give up? I would imagine by the first stoning that I would probably have given up. I would imagine by the second shipwreck that I wouldn't get on any more ships. Paul, why do you keep going? Why do you keep pushing through? This is where we get to our scripture reading this morning. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 gives us an idea of going into Paul's mind. Why would Paul continue to go forward? Why would he continue to press on in the Christian walk when he knows there will be struggles and tribulations? Philippians chapter 3. We are going to read verses 10 and 11. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. The Bible says, "I want to know Christ." This is Paul speaking. "I want to know Christ, yes, yes, to know the power of his resurrection, in participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." You see, Paul wanted to know Christ. He was willing to give up everything to know Christ. The Bible also tells us that he counted everything as rubbish. To know Christ Jesus was everything to Paul. He was willing to lose all of everything to get to know Jesus. The things that he gave up weren't necessarily worthless. They actually had value. He wasn't just willing to give up the worthless things to know Christ. He was willing to give up all the valuable things to get to know Christ. But he counted those valuable things as rubbish as getting to know Christ. Now you may say, "Pastor, how do you know that? Did Paul have a big screen TV that he gave up? Did Paul have a nice car that he drove around in?" Well, how do you know he was willing to give up valuable things? Because Paul said that he was willing to give up his life. Paul counted everything in his life and his life itself to be nothing compared to know the riches of Christ and his love. Paul was willing to give up all things. For Paul to possess the knowledge of Christ was worth more to him than anything in this world. It was the all-surpassing beauty of being with Christ for eternity that captivated Paul's mind, that pushed him forward in his thinking. Christ Jesus on his throne throughout eternity, spending the ceaseless ages of eternal glory with Christ Jesus, was what captivated Paul's mind. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14 goes on to say, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. Not that I lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus." This is a situation where people are telling me, "I don't know if Christ can forgive me for my past. I don't know if Christ can forgive all the things that I have done. You see, it's a big trailer behind me with all of my baggage. I don't know if Christ wants to take that with him or let it go." But Paul gives advice to those people who continue to look back at their life. He says there are instances that you have to actively forget your past in order to reach forward. You have to actively forget what has happened to you and what has been done to you and what you have done in order to reach forward. Paul says that this is one thing he does, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. You see, the word here for reaching forward in this verse is epekteno. That's the Greek word that's used here. And that word epekteno is, in the Greek, it literally means to stretch out toward. Forgetting those things which are behind and to stretch out toward. This is a figure drawn from the races in which the runner strains toward the goal with his body bent forward and his hands outstretched, finishing the race. That's that word, reaching forward, epekteno. I don't know about you, but if I'm reaching forward in that instance, it's kind of hard to look back. It's kind of difficult to say at the finish line, "Wait a second, hold on, let me stop mid-run and let me see how many people are behind me." It's really difficult in that exact instance to do that. And Paul knows it. That's why he uses this word. Because the Christian walk is like a race. It's a sprint, a marathon, enduring all the way to the end. And when you finally get to the finish line is not when you slack off. That's the point in time where you keep running and you run so hard and so far forward that now you are stretching towards that finish line to win that race. Paul says one thing he does, literally Paul focused on one thing, and that was to fulfill the calling that God had for him. Many of us in our life, in our Christian experience, how many of us do we focus on more than just that one thing? Focusing on Christ. "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. One thing I do is forgetting what is behind and reaching forward, straining toward what is ahead." Now, I want you to see this verse. We were studying in Sabbath school that when we read a passage, the first thing to do, if one of my Sabbath school people that are in here can answer this, when we first are interpreting a passage, what's the first step that we must do? I know you guys know. Don't be shy. We must read the passage over and over again, right? Continue to read the passage. That's the first step. Because once we read and read and read the passage, then we're going to notice some things in Scripture that we might not have noticed before. So, in this passage, I want you guys to see this very quickly. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now notice this. This is the same passage, but with some words highlighted. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind in what? Reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Did you guys notice this? Paul, I press on. I reach forward. I press toward. It's this constant forward movement. So the question is, Paul, you press forward your whole life. You reach toward the goal. Why then press forward, Paul? Christ revealed himself to you. He's shown his glory while you were walking on that road to Damascus. Why then, throughout your life, do you continue to press forward when you are already saved? Why press on, Paul? Why press on when you are already saved? You see, legalistic people press forward to be saved. They do all the right things. They continue to press on. Paul, why do you press on? Legalistic people do that so they can be saved. Why does Paul use the metaphor to press, reach, go forward? What is our motivation for pressing forward if pressing forward does not save us? Well, let's look at the motivation of marriage. Guys, before marriage, we strain that smile, even when we've had a difficult day. When we finally see our loved one, the one that we have been chasing for so long, we make sure that we strain that smile. We make sure that we are ready to bring those flowers, particularly those red, beautiful roses. And we do all of these things before marriage so that we can win our significant other. We win them over with candy, flowers, different things. And in a relationship, you can never consider yourself to have arrived. Never. You bring flowers before a relationship starts to convey, to try to win that person over. But now, when my wife and I are married, I still bring her flowers. But now the reason is different after marriage than it was before marriage. I bring her flowers now to convey that love that we have. The motivation is different from getting flowers for her before we got married till after we got married. You see, we do not press forward in order to be saved, but we press forward to convey the love that we have for Christ. The reason why we come to church, another example, is not because we want to be saved and go to heaven. The reason we come to church is because we love Jesus. That is the reason why we come. That is the reason why we press forward. We reach toward the mark. We press forward because of love, and we look towards Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. This is going to be the finishing verse for today. We press forward because we love Jesus. Hebrews 12. Therefore, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us. And let us run, what? Let us run the race with endurance. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus ran this race. He endured the cross. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Do you want to know what pushed Jesus forward? It was his love for you. Every single individual person here. Why did Jesus push forward? It was for the joy of you set before him. He looked at you and he said, Elder Stewart, for that joy, I'm going to push forward. And he died all the way to the end. What is the motivation for us? It's when times get difficult and times get hard that we focus on that love that Christ had for us. And we press forward because of the love that we have for him. Jesus Christ. Verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider what Jesus has gone through. Consider all that he's been through. And the power that he had to overcome is the same power that can be given to you. Why do we press forward? We press forward because we convey that love. Because we look to Jesus as he looked to us. Many of us here, we've had a difficult week. Had a tough week with different situations. Maybe some of us are here this morning because we were on that last string. Maybe we were heading down the left path where we were saying, I'm starting to be complacent. No more pressing forward for me. I'm just going to come to church, sit in the pews, and let life take me where it goes. And many of you have run the race. I can see it in your faces. Have run the race for a very long time. You started strong. But the cares of the world and the struggles and the persecution, the temptations have all taken a toll on every single person in this room. And you can say, I started strong, Pastor, but now it is a difficult road. And I need to continue to press forward. I heard this message today and I just want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for me that I continue to press forward, not because I want to be saved, but because I love Jesus. And I need that strength to keep going through. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if there is someone in here who is saying, I lost that aspect of pressing forward. With their heads bowed and eyes closed, for an individual in here who wants to say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me that I don't become complacent. That I don't press forward to be saved. That I continue to press forward because I love Jesus. But I need prayer. And I'm asking you to pray for me now. If you want to say that, raise your right hand this time. you're saying to God, I need prayer because I want to continue to press forward. Amen. God sees your hand, sister. God sees your hand, brother. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, all of us. Father in heaven, Lord, we have heard your message today that you have brought to us. Father, we ask now that as those who have raised their hands specifically, who had a difficult week, struggling time in their life at this point, they're asking for you to come into their life, to give them the power and the strength to press forward. Not because they want to be saved, Lord, they know they are saved, but because they want to convey that love, because they want to continue to focus on that gift, and that was Christ Jesus given to us. When times get hard, I pray for those who raise their hands that they may look to Christ, that they may fall on their Savior, that they may continue to gain strength from Him. And when times get hard, Father, help them never to leave or to become complacent or to do things out of necessity, but that they may continue to press forward out of love. Thank you for hearing and answering these prayers. I pray for all of those who did not raise their hands as well. Continue for their strength and their faith to stay strong throughout the years in their Christian walk. For we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.